Today was another one of those days in the nursery industry, so I'll ask you to bear with me. I have lots of things in my head, so if I suddenly go off and start talking about tree types and flagging ribbon colors, just somebody wave or something, get me back on track. So Nehemiah chapter 8, we will be in verse 1 through 8. And I will read that to get started. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early in the morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. On his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peleah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Let's just open up in a word of prayer before we dig in. Father, we just thank you greatly tonight for the opportunity to open up your word. And we're so grateful for the wisdom that we can glean from it day in and day out. Father, this is such a neat section of scripture, and we just ask that you help us to open it up in such a way that our hearts can understand it and our ears can listen attentively. Father, this is a time in this country and a time in this world where revivals would be wonderful and great preaching would be needed. No better time in our minds for that to happen. Maybe one of the most important times in history. Only you would know that. But at this time, and as we look forward here tonight, we just ask you to press upon us the idea of this revival and how it happens, how we prepare for it, and how we respond to it, and also show us what you had in store for preaching. Father, we just ask your blessing on this time tonight. I ask you to guide us through this as we go through your word tonight. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing really to get started in this is just to talk a little bit about a revival, to make sure we're all on the same page with a revival. It's clear when we go through this part of Scripture that we see a revival happening. And if you're not seeing that when you're reading through it, I hope at the end of the night that you can see that there was a revival happening right here. And the other thing we're also going to take a look at is, and I'm kind of breaking it down into two areas, the preparation of the people and the preaching. And there's two different things going on that we can pull out of this tonight. The thing with revivals, and it's important to see this, is that revivals are not for the lost. Lost people need to be saved. Revivals happen within the believers, within the church. That's where a revival will happen. You can't revive something that was never there before. Revival is the idea of coming back, a regeneration. So someone who's lost would not be a part of a revival. They might get saved during a revival, but the revival is within the church. So it's important to understand that when we're looking at this section of Scripture, These are God's people that the revival is happening within the context of. The other thing I think we're going to look at, we're going to open up tonight, is that revivals, I think, after studying this part of Scripture, do not happen from great preaching. Great preaching is a part of revivals. I don't think revivals get started by the people, although they're the first ones that move. I think it's really, when you look at a revival, it's the Spirit of God. It's God putting in the heart of the people to have a desire to revive. And I think we're going to see that here when we open this up tonight. One of the other things we're going to look at in revival is that the only way revivals can happen is if there's unity. And we're going to break that up. And that's the hardest part for us. Because what do we bring to revivals? The worst part of revivals? Ourselves. We bring that to the table, and that tends to get in the way of unity. So we're going to look at that. But I think another really important part of revival that we're going to see here is revivals never really happen unless people put God first in their lives. So those are just some general thoughts to keep in mind as we open up this scripture and look at how a revival happens. And I think the first part I really want to look at is how we see the preparations for revival happen here in Nehemiah. And when we go to verse 1, it says, "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate." Now, here's a really interesting thing, and this goes back to that point where I think revivals start with the Spirit of God. And the reason I say that is when I kept looking at this, and you keep reading beforehand, and you say, all the people gathered as one man, all the people gathered? Who gathered them? Who was calling for it? Nehemiah didn't call for that. Ezra didn't call for that. Who put it in the hearts of those people to gather? The Lord, that's right. The Spirit of God. That's where a revival starts. And we see that right here in Nehemiah. The Lord put it in their hearts. There was no posters. There was no one walking around with a megaphone. There was no marketing campaign. There was none of that going on. It was the Spirit of God calling them together. And then it goes on to say, all the people gathered as one man. And I talked right in the beginning as we were opening up about unity as an important part of a gathering or of a revival. Sorry about that. And here's what's really neat when you just look at this from the standpoint of the chapter before, because that's going to give you the idea of what's going on here. 42,360 people, it says, that was the whole assembly. And then it says, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337. And they had 245 singers, male and female. So we're at 50,000 people. That's quite a fellowship, quite an assembly. As one man. 50,000 people as one man. First off, if you can't see the Spirit of God in that, and how awesome he is, that he could change the hearts of 50,000 people to bring them together as one man. This is quite spectacular. We sometimes, as I talked about, we're the worst part of revivals when we bring ourselves to them. If We're probably in, I don't know if anybody would know, maybe we're just under 175. I'm not even sure what our numbers are here. Unity, is unity not hard? Unity is difficult. But yet we see it important to God for there to be unity to start a revival. As we see this unity, we need to understand that sometimes when you have a bunch of people together, whether it's 5 people or 100 people or 50,000 people, my guess is that you're never all going to agree on everything. We're going to disagree on things. That's going to happen. We all have different styles and tastes. I don't particularly like blue carpet. Does that matter? No, what matters is that we can put our disagreements aside. We can take our own agendas, things that are important to us, and lay them aside and say, God, I'll do whatever it takes to be unified with the person who sits next to me. If I got to walk in every Sunday on blue carpet, then I'll walk in every Sunday on blue carpet. Because it's more important to God to see unity than to see disagreements. It goes on to say here, which is really fascinating to me, because once again, at this moment, if you can't see God's hand in this, you're missing the whole point of this chapter. But it says, and they took, and I'm sorry, my marker's over that word. Let me go back. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law. How does a people who weren't gathered together come together, unify themselves, and then 50,000 people all have the same thought to tell Ezra to bring the book of the law? Now keep in mind, there's one other aspect to this. Ezra was really not called upon or around that much. He's kind of a background guy at this point in Nehemiah. That not much care was given to. Nobody paid attention to him. But yet, all of a sudden, they know to call Ezra. Because Ezra is the most qualified man of that time to open up the Word of God. This is the next step and the next part that's so important in the start of a revival. And that is something else that's happening there. And when it says, and they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses. See, this is a bunch of people who are gathered together who have a desire to hear the word of God. See, that's really important in a revival. You have to have a desire to hear the word of God. In some of my studies and preparations, and I apologize, I didn't pay a whole lot of attention to it, but I was reading this story of a man who flew into a small remote island. And the night he flew in, it was the next night he was supposed to speak. And the person who picked him up said, is there any chance you could go down to the local assembly tonight? Because the people have gathered around, and they would really like to have someone open the word tonight. You see, they had a desire for God's word. And he went down and preached that night. Nothing prepared, preached to the people. Maybe he did the first night message a little early. But see, there was a people gathered together who had a desire for God's word. They're asking for him to bring the book. That's open up God's word to us. And I think once again, we see the Spirit of God. We see his sovereignty ruling over everything and having his hand completely, completely in this revival. Once you have the desire for God's word, you have to also be willing to be under the authority of God's word. And we can see as we move through this, you'll pick up little hints. You will see the Israelites, the ones who are in Jerusalem, who are gathered together here, and we're going to see it really, really intensely at the end. But you're going to see them having not only a desire for God's word, but a willingness to be under the authority of God's word. And these, once again, these are difficult things. They're so difficult that that's why you have a revival. Because we struggle with these things. And a revival is something that's important for us to get under that, to have the desire back in our lives again, to be under the authority, completely under the authority of God's word. And that's what we're seeing these people doing. So then it goes on to say, so Ezra, this is in verse 2. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard. You know, I started thinking about all who could understand what they heard and all that we talked about, all the people gathered. And we know that in this gathering is not only every man and woman, but their servants, and also the singers and the people who can do something I can't do, 245 of them. But it's really important that we catch this right here. All who could understand. And this is really important because I think that also brings the older children into this. It puts them right in the heart of this revival, hearing God's word directly. No separation of groups. No, you go over here and do this class, we'll do this class. A coming together of everyone. We here are careful not to separate them out after a certain age. Because if you want people to be under the authority of God's word for their entire life and to behave properly under God's word, you have to put them under God's word. You can't keep separating them out. I think it's okay. I think it's wonderful what we do here. I would tend to say, and John, you could back me up, we go to sixth grade with the children. And then in seventh grade, you come up here and be under the same word that the men and women are under. Now, I would still look as a seventh grader as still a child. Actually, I even look at 23-year-olds as a child. He's still at the house. But it's important that if we want them to be adults behaving properly as other adults in the congregation, that they're under the same word and hearing the same message, and we don't treat them differently. See, because if you treat them differently and you keep separating them out, then all of a sudden when they're 23 years old or 18 years old and you bring them in and say, okay, we want you to sit in here and learn the word, they're not going to be able to do it. It's going to be really difficult because they were trained in a different way and to hear a different message. So I think all who could understand what they heard is a really important concept for us to get down. And I think here at Grace, we got that down. And that was another important part of revival is everybody's included, everybody's together. Everybody's under one word, one authority, one Savior. Then it goes on to say, on the first day of the seventh month. Does anybody know what the first day of the seventh month is in the Old Testament calendar, in the Jewish calendar? That would be the Feast of Trumpets, which we'll see later on. I'm not speaking on it, but next week we'll have the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths coming up, the High Holy Days, Feast of Trumpets, Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, and somebody help me with the other one. There's a third one, the High Holy Days. I can't remember it. But anyway, it's interesting. See, the Feast of Trumpets was always considered, and it's a one-day event, but it's kind of, because of the High Holy Days, the three feasts together, it's a call to repentance. And a call to repentance is almost like a calling home. God calling his people to himself. We'll see that later on in Revelation. And we'll see God's people coming back to himself. We'll see the Jews coming back to God. What will they do to come back to him? They will repent. It doesn't really get celebrated here because they're just getting back in. There's a revival. So they haven't celebrated any of these things for how many years, right? 490 years. So they're unpracticed. But it's interesting that the revival is happening on the first day of the seventh month, which is the Feast of Trumpets, which is God calling them to repentance or calling them back to him. Come on back. Regenerate yourself. Resurrect yourself. Pretty neat little thing there that we see happening, that it happens right at this exact time, only the way God would do it. And then in verse 3, and he read from it facing the square before the water gate, from early in the morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand. So here we are back. We're all together back. But we need to see this. This is important to see this because, and excuse me for saying this, but we're a wimpy people. We're a wimpy people. He spoke from early morning until midday. The feeling on that, the way they would describe early morning, was 6 o'clock. Sometimes it's referred to at 7 o'clock. Until midday. So guess what? They were in a 5 to 6 hour sermon. Standing. No pews. 3 hours, I'm done. Nope, nobody will be here. I could go for 6 hours. Here's the importance of that. And this is maybe the application. It's not about 5 or 6 hours. There's nothing being shown to us here as anything legalistic. But the practical application is, when you open the Word of God, you go deep into the Word of God. You take a full measure of learning that you need to do for that day. You don't chintz on it when you open it up. Harold will tell you, almost every time I go to speak, almost every time, I'm trying to be much more gracious, but he comes to me and he says, how much time do you need? And I go, as much as you will give me. And I'm fighting with him for time all the time. Shut the songs down. I'm not a singer. Shut them down and let me get up there and open up the Word of God. That's what I want to do. And I only want to do it for one reason. Well, two reasons. One is to serve the Lord, and the other is to edify you guys. And the day that's not happening, I need to get out of the pulpit and let somebody else be in there. And because when I step in there, and I take it very seriously that every time I teach, it should be a full measure. It should be the entire time, every minute of it. I suspect that if I preached on Sunday and I went 5 minutes over and then said to everybody, at 12:30, I'm going to hang around and I'm going to open up another chapter and I'm going to go another hour, that I might be talking to the walls. I might. I'm sure there's a couple people who would stay. I could force Max to stay. Tell him he's moving out if he does. Well, he's got an apartment now, so I probably can't even force Max to stay. But the point is it's not about 5 or 6 hours. It's about a desire to hear the Word and to be under the authority of the Word and not take any legalistic approach to that. And if it's 45 minutes, open up 45 minutes of the Word. And if Harold gives me an hour, I'm going to open it up for an hour. I always come prepared for an hour, Harold, just so you know. See that? They're not like me. That's for sure. Yeah. Maybe that's the right audience. And then it goes on to say, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. That means that they're not just sitting there. That means it's having an effect on them. That means it's changing them. They're receiving the Word and hiding it in their heart. Being attentive to it isn't just hearing it. It's really receiving it. It's allowing it to change your life. That's important. One of the ways you're never going to allow it to change your life is to hear a message on Sunday and go home and never open that part of Scripture up again. Never open it up. You go home and you go, wow, wasn't he wonderful today? Wasn't that great? And by the time you're on dessert at lunch, you've long forgotten about it. We have to be attentive to the Word. It's important after we hear it, after we open it up. My desire, as I teach, is that either you prepared yourself coming up to Sunday. I certainly do that. And then after you hear it, go home and be attentive to it. Go home and read it through a couple more times. What was God really trying to tell me today? What did John say today? See, when we preach, and we'll get into this when I look at the preaching revival part of this, we have to really give you a sense. We want you to be attentive to a point where you walk away with something. And my sense after I read this is that these folks walked away with something. It goes on in 4, and Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood, and I'm not going to go through all the men's names, and then I'm going to jump down to verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. As he opened it up, all the people stood. One little thing I drew out of this, I thought it was kind of neat here, and maybe, you know what, I'll probably do more of that in when we look at the preaching aspect of things. But Ezra takes on a position. He takes on a position to bring the word. And that position is speaking from it's a very authoritative position. He goes up on the platform, he stands up high, all the people can hear him, and he proclaims God's word. And it's a very authoritative approach he takes to it. Because when you speak on the word of God, you take on that authority. I've said this before when we've sat in our teaching meetings. I will never apologize for speaking on the authority of God's word. One of the reasons is that's all I want to speak on. You know, recently we just went out to California, the five teachers, had a great time out there. And I think they can attest to it, it's a very intense learning time. And they're long days, and you're exhausted at the end of the day. But the one thing I think you walk away from that is when you stand up here and open up the word, you speak on the authority of God's word, and you don't apologize for that. You go full force into it. And that was a good time, and by the way, thank you for doing that for us. That was a wonderful trip out there. So those are some of the things that we look at in a revival, in the preparation of the people in a revival, how they prepare themselves, and the way you take on a revival, the way you do a revival. And I want to talk a little bit, I want to get into the preaching of a revival. And the reason I think that's important about it is this part of Scripture is considered the most classic chapter in all the Old Testament on expository teaching. No, on expository preaching, which is much different. And I want to take a time to look about that, because one of the things they found through history when they looked at revivals, it wasn't started by the preaching. It wasn't because of great preaching, but it included a great preacher or great preachers. All revivals have that. Some of the most classic revivals of all time have some of the most famous preachers of all time. So it's important to take a look at what is God telling us about preaching. And this is a little near to dear to my heart, so I might get a little excited now. First off, we have to understand that every time we open up the Word of God, we are a mouthpiece for God. That's important. That's what we're here for. That's the way God chooses to preach His Word, is through man. Believe me, He could do a much better job by Himself, but for some crazy reason, and we don't always understand it, He chooses to go through man. Here's the first thing I see in this. Ezra only spoke from the word. You say, wait a second, John. What do you mean? What I mean is every time in this section of Nehemiah, we see a reference to Ezra speaking to the people, it's about the word. And I underlined them all. And I'm just going to say them real quick. I'm just going to shotgun through it. In verse 1, bring the book of the law. Verse 2, brought the law. Verse 3, read from the law. Actually, he says read from it. And the verse 3, attentive to the book of the law. In verse 5, Ezra opened the book. The latter half of 5, he opened it. In verse 7, help the people understand the law. Verse 8, they read from the book. Also verse 8, from the law of God. And then at the very end of 8, understand the reading. See, this was, for Ezra, this was all about the Word of God. All about the Word of God. And I want to take a quick second here to look at Ezra. And I want you to understand something about Ezra. And just flip back a couple of pages to Ezra chapter 7. And this is so important for anybody who's going to open up the Word. Anybody who's going to preach from the Word. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, it says, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. So you want to open up the Word of God? You need to study the Word of God. And not only do you need to study it, but you need to do what it says. So you can't study it and have all this head knowledge and not have it rule your life and behave any way you want. That's a difficult thing for us because we get in the way of that. It's easy to study. I don't know about you, but the Word of God to me is fascinating. I dig into it, and I just am in awe of what is in there. But I also have to do it. And then it says, and to teach his statutes and rules. So the reason you have to study it and do it is so you can stand up and teach it. And Ezra, as we could see from back in Ezra chapter 7, is fully prepared to open up the Word of God. That's the way we want someone to be prepared. And I'll tell you, and I'm thankful for the opportunities I got here many, many years ago, but there was probably many times you folks were so gracious because I probably didn't belong up there and wasn't ready for it. I had the desire, but I didn't have the study, and I didn't have enough practice yet. And it's important to always have that. So Ezra only spoke from the Word. Here is a prepared man. And here's the interesting thing. Everything that comes along in this revival is Ezra starts in the Word, never departs from the Word, talks from the Word, preaches from the Word, exhorts from the Word. Right? He never leaves it. It's him just in the Word, staying in it the entire time. So the second part of the important part of the preaching is the length of the sermon, and we talked about that already. It is, once again, it's not about the legal part of how long it is. It really, really, just so you all understand, I bug Harold every week for time, it doesn't matter. If on Sunday morning, because the singing is absolutely fabulous, it's 43 minutes as opposed to 51 or 48, it doesn't matter. It's about opening up the Word properly and giving everything you're supposed to give and letting God lead the way. Roy Samuel this Sunday got down off the pulpit, and I talked to him right over here, which I thought Roy did a fabulous job on Sunday in a very, very difficult portion of Scripture. And I said, hey, brother, you did a fantastic job today. And he said, I don't know how. He said, it was all God. I felt unprepared and really wasn't sure how I was going to get through that. Every one of us, when we get down, we all feel that way. We study and we study and we study and we prepare and we prepare and we prepare just so that we can unfold his Word the way he wants us to in the amount of time that he wants us to so that it edifies the body. It's not about an exact length. And if someone says to you, your messages are 30 minutes, forget about it. If you can give a full measure of God's Word in 30 minutes, God bless you. I do struggle at 43, but no, I'm just... It's hard to do. You hear me say, I don't know how the Lord can have so much meaning in so few words at times. And I struggle with that. I want to have fewer words with deeper meaning. But that's the idea of a full measure. So let's, and that's something I hope we never do here, is little baby sermons, because no one can sit in the pew long enough to get through them. We all got to get home. Lunch is more important. Let's shorten them up a little bit. Let's do more singing. I don't think that's where we want to go. That certainly isn't where my heart is. Let's look at number three. We talked a little bit about this. Speak on the authority of God's word. And we talked about that. And we talked about Ezra had this posture of an authoritative posture. He stood up on the platform. What was the platform for? Built specifically for that purpose. You know what's interesting about this pulpit? There really isn't a whole lot of things you can do with that. You can't drive that down to 7-Eleven. You're not really going to stand there all day and do artwork on it. I mean, there's not a whole lot you can do with that. It has a very specific use in this building. It's either out of the way so we can do a baptism, or you preach the word of God from it. We let Harold sing a few songs from it also. But it has a specific purpose, and that's what we see. And it's also in the center. We're not off to the side. And it's in the center because what should be the center of our lives is God's word. And Ezra got up on that platform, and he was above all the people as he opened up the word. And that's where we are here. That's why you're always a little elevated. So here's the fourth thing I noticed. And I want to read this to you because this is pretty intense here. And this is in verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And watch this. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. Lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Every time we open up the word, and this is hard, and sometimes I have to be so careful because I love to tell stories. Someone told me a long time ago as a salesman, you don't get any better at sales your whole career, you just have more stories to tell. And I thought he was crazy because I had no stories back then when he told me. I was a young guy. And now I can just sit and tell stories and stories and stories. It's horrible. And I have to be very careful that I don't bring that into the pulpit because I love to tell stories. What's most important when we get into the pulpit and we see Ezra doing here is, look at that, the great God. He is exalting God. He's bringing that out before his people. He's showing his sovereignty. He's showing how gracious he is. He's showing how great he is. He's expressing to the people the awesomeness. And we don't know exactly what he says here. He says he blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered. All you can imagine is whatever came out of Ezra's mouth at that moment was an exaltation of who God was. Do you know what we would give as men who preach to get to certain points in Scripture and hear the congregation say, Amen, Amen. That would be so cool. We think of it like, well, we're a white congregation, right? Sam comes up here and says, you brothers and sisters don't know how to talk to your preacher, right? We sit there. We don't raise a hand. We don't stand up when the word is read. We have these kind of, this sit in the pew posture of, you know, nice and straight and hands folded, just like we tell the Awana kids, close your eyes, bow your heads, fold your hands, right? Don't move. And yet we see these people standing up and then bowing their heads. We see them shouting, Amen, Amen. And that's because a man like Ezra is exalting God. He's bringing it before him and saying, this is the God we serve. And look at their reaction. We have to always, you know, if there's one thing, and I hope we get better and better at it as teachers here, if there's one thing we have to do when we walk out of there after we we take 43 minutes of singing away from Harold, is we have to make sure that you leave here with a sense of who God is and how awesome he is. And I've been challenged after this study to make sure that I do a better job of that. I don't ever go back and listen to my old messages because I'm too afraid. I would be too critical. And I hope that that has come from this pulpit, at least for my messages. I'm hearing it from the other brothers. But that's what we should do, give you a sense of who God is. The other thing that's really, really important, the fifth thing that I brought out of this in this section, is we should exposit the Word of God in such a way when we open it up that we raise a passion in you, that we get you fired up. If you're preaching the Word of God and the congregation is looking back at you, and just a little inside scoop, sometimes you are, is looking back at you, there's something wrong with your preaching. That's not good. When you look at the two words, read, really critical, in 3 and in verse 8, that is a word called quara, Q-A-R-A. And that word quara is not read, like when I read Nehemiah to open up. It's a word that means proclaiming. It's almost like the idea of a lying roaring. It's sending it forth in a passionate way. When we open up the Word and we go through Scripture one verse after another, that sounds painful to some people. But we should do it in such a way with so much zeal and passion and excitement and enthusiasm. It was really cool this week. Enthusiasm. Do you know where enthusiasm comes from? Entheos. Entheos. Did I just give it away? In God. That's the way we should preach the Word. Enthusiasm and excitement. Our preaching should cause you to want to worship. Have you ever heard Scripture, whether it be read in the Lord's Supper or read from up top here or from the preacher, and just wept from what you just heard? It's happened to me. Not often enough. Could you imagine? We're going to see this. If you have your Bibles open, in Nehemiah 8, in verse 10, no, I'm sorry, verse 9, it says, this, and I don't want to take too much, the second half of verse 9, I don't want to take away from next week. This day is holy to the Lord your God. This is a continuation part of the revival. This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the word of the law. Do you know why they're weeping? They're weeping because their hearts are broken. Their hearts are broken before the Lord because of Ezra preaching the word to them, stirring their souls, coming out passionately, and showing them how awesome their God is. And that's why they're weeping. They're brokenhearted. It goes on to say, don't weep. Don't weep. Go your way and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And what that's saying is not to remove the posture of a broken heart before God. What that's saying is, this is joyous to God. God is overjoyed at your broken heart and being ready to receive the Word of God. And we have to bring that forth as preachers so you're stirred to that passionately. That's what preaching is about. It's clear in the Word of God that it wants to be done that way. Man, I'm just looking forward to the next Sunday I'm up there and hearing, amen, amen. That'll be so cool. I hope it doesn't happen before that. So, I want to steal all the thunder. The last thing that I think I just want to open up a little bit in this section of great preaching, great expository preaching, is the part of the exegetical exposition. So these are words that I never knew, and now I'm doing a lot of studying, so I'm figuring them out. There was times years ago I would talk, and Jeremy would say to me, "Man, you did a great exegesis today," and I'd be like, "Oh, that's really cool. Thanks, brother. I wonder what an exegesis is." Did he just compliment me, or did he just get mad at me? So an exegesis or exegetical exposition is when you explain something, okay? It's giving people a sense of the word. So I love this quote from John MacArthur, who we didn't get to meet this time, the last time we met him. But we got to meet Paul Washer, which was pretty cool. But John MacArthur says, the meaning of the text is the text. The text is just black and white letters on paper. The meaning of the text is what it's about. And we have to give a sense of that. We have to make it clear. And that's so important. And that can be hard to do. It's difficult. It's a lot of study, but it's important to do that. So one other quote that I think, I believe it was MacArthur, or it might have been my guy I love a lot, Steve Lawson, said, "Preaching without passion is not preaching at all, but make sure with your passion you're explaining things the right way." You have to give everyone a sense of what the Word of God says. And we see that right at the end here in verse 8. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the meaning. If everybody is walking away and they're walking away with nothing because you couldn't give them a sense of what the word says, you wasted their time and your time and God's time. The people have to walk away with a sense of what they are supposed to learn, or you're wasting time. One last final, just a couple of thoughts, and we'll close in prayer, and thank you for bearing with me. There's three parts of a revival. It's preparing yourself, it's great preaching, but there's also a response. We see the people with a proper response. They worshiped. They responded in worship. They were weeping. Their hearts were broken. They were repentant of the way they were. That's a proper response. And it's my feeling that you can prepare all you want for a revival. We could get up there and preach our hearts out. But if the folks aren't willing to respond, there's no revival. It's wasted effort. The final aspect of a revival is the response of the people. It's a broken heart. It's taking our stubborn hearts and letting them be changed. It's opening it up. We have to be broken in a revival. I wrote one other comment here. When was the last time you wept when you heard the word of God? And I wrote another one. When was the last time you sat in a church service and trembled because God was speaking directly to you out of his book? That's what these people did. When we think about it, they trembled. Their hearts were broken. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this section of scripture. We thank you for how it's opened up and how it just pierces our heart, changes our lives. We're so grateful for that. We're so grateful to you and how awesome you are and how good to us you are. We thank you for your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for all the work that he did on that cross, redeeming us and saving us. We are so grateful. Father, you are better to us than we can ever imagine. You are so gracious and merciful, and we're thankful for that. And I just pray that in this congregation that there is somewhat of a revival and a desire for God's word. We see it already, and I just pray that that continues to grow and get stronger and stronger, that all of us here not only have an insatiable appetite for the word, but that we're willing to be under the authority of the word and obedient to you. Just pray that special blessing on this congregation, and just also pray for traveling mercies tonight as we head out. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.